Whew. Good morning. You would think it would be not so out of breath after that, but hey, it was fun. I enjoyed it. Did you enjoy it? All right. It was great. Okay. But you know, Mike's right. I did text him this morning. I was looking at my phone going, oh man, it's 7:45. I should have texted Mike earlier this week. But he'll be up, so I'll text him. So I did. And he responded. It was great. You know, I think most of you know, I tend to finish my message Saturday morning. I mean, I don't start it. I mean, I have my notes, I have my scriptures, I have everything ready to go. But I usually put the closing touches on it, if you want to say, on Saturday morning. And so this morning was no different. I got up 6 o'clock or so and went into my office and got my computer up and running. And first thing I had was my computer didn't respond. I mean, it came on, but I couldn't get my mouse to work. And I thought, oh boy, my mouse is dead. And it's one you have to charge up. It doesn't have a battery in it. You have to charge it. And I'm like, oh great, it's not working. I'd left it on. So I tried and it didn't work. But I started, it's a Mac, so it has a pad, and I started moving my fingers around trying to find the mouse, and it wasn't there. And I thought, what's going on? There are all these things that have popped up on the screen from when I'd shut it down last night, you know, telling me Messenger has a message for you and all these different things, and I couldn't get anything to work. I wasted 40 minutes trying to get it to work. I finally figured out how to shut it down, and when I restarted it, then it worked. And I thought, okay, it's going to be one of those mornings. And I went on. And I got it done. Went through, finished everything. And I thought, okay, great. I'm on time. Grab my quick shower. Be to church. Got to be here early. Choir singing today. Got to be here early. So I got here. Got everything done. And I sent it to the printer. And I printed it. Can you see that? Can you see that? That was my printer. That's what I got out of it. And I thought, oh boy, this is really not going well. I don't think this is exactly what I had planned today. I don't think this is going to work. So I jumped up and I told my wife, I said, it's not going to print. I don't have anything. I can't read it. And I checked. Of course, first thing I do, I pop open the printer and look, and both of the cartridges, the ink cartridges are flashing, which means they're out of ink, both of them, color and black and white. So I'm like, okay, what do I do now? Looked at my clock, had to know what time it is, as he said, had to know what time it is, and it was time to be going. So grabbed a quick shower, and fortunately my office is on the way here, so I sent the file to my office, ran in there, fired up my computer, and I got it to print. But it was a challenge. It was a challenging morning. And you know, and it all kind of fits, because today I was going to give you, and was, still am, a subject that you probably never heard of before, right? Well, okay, maybe you have heard this. And I say that because I decided to do a little research on this subject. Went back through our local church sermons, and I found that we have a sermon on this subject every year almost. Mr. Petty's given several of them. But it's something that is so important to us, I think we need to hear it again. Let me just ask you one simple question. Do you all want a better life? I mean, come on, really. Do you want a better life? Do the physical things that we have going on around us in our lives help us or hinder, maybe confuse, maybe derail us in finding true happiness? Does the understanding that God has given us about His way of life give us more insight, more understanding of love, of joy, of peace, of happiness? Or are we simply just lacking the faith to have an abundance of happiness in our lives? Today, brethren, we're going into one of the most talked about and important subjects that shapes, that conforms, and eventually embodies our aspect of life. I want to try and empower each of you through the words and scriptures from God to find true happiness, to have that better life. The subject and the title for today's sermon is The Secret of Increasing Our Faith. Now, as we go through our day-to-day struggles, we all will find that trials are an absolute for all of us in this life. Yet, how do we respond to them? Can something as simple as having a flat tire become such a point of contention in us that we find we get angry about it, we get bitter, maybe even we resent those that are driving by us without a flat tire? How far do we take that? How far can it disrupt our normal everyday life? That simple trial. Can we have happiness and peace in the church of God? Do we sing praises to God in song with a merry heart? You know, I always encourage the choir, remember, smile when you sing. We're singing to God. Enjoy it. Be merry with it. If we're having trouble examining ourselves, our problems, and our heart, can we find peace, love, joy, or do we lack faith? How do you measure faith in your life? Have you ever tried to look at it and figure out the measure of it within you? Are each of us acting faithfully on the truth that God has given us? I know we all want a better life. We all want to remove the anxiety and fears that tear us apart on a daily basis. What does it take for us to change, to find, and to increase our faith? I think the only way we can truly move forward to understand and increase our faith is to start in the faith chapter. So let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 will begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So what is true faith? It is defined as the substance of things hoped for. It starts with our belief in God and how we respond to the truth He has given us. Truth given by a being we have never physically seen or heard directly converse with us. We hope for love, joy, and peace for our friends and loved ones. We want to see people succeed and conquer their trials. But within each and every one of us, to find those things, God tells us we must have works. Let's turn back a couple pages to James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2. So my glasses help me to read the Bible, but don't help me to read this. This is going to be fun. Okay, find it in there. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Going on in verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Works don't save us, brethren. That's not what the scripture says. Our works work together with our faith to be made perfect. Abraham had works, and it was through his faith and works together that he became more perfect. There is but one true God, and we can't grow in faith without works. Do we know how to be faithful with the knowledge God has given us? Can we know Him and see His presence day to day in our lives? Maybe we all think that Abraham had it easy. He actually had God speaking directly to him. I mean, wouldn't that have made a difference for any of us if we had God right next to us? If He was right here standing, speaking to me, directing me, giving me insight, giving me understanding, showing me purposely, personally, wouldn't it make it easier? Don't you think we all would have a lot more faith if we had that? Let's go back to the beginning in the Bible and look at some examples from the Word of God. Now, I know all of us can, if I ask each of you, you probably could all shout out an example of faith or a lack of faith in the Bible. I was talking with Eric a little bit before service about it, and he mentioned the Israelites and how they had that pillar of fire there, God right there with them, and yet they couldn't find faith. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And we see here in verse 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We know that God created man in his own image. He gave him life and dominion over everything on earth. I could go through all of Genesis 2, but we don't have time for that today. But we know that God was there with Adam. He spoke with Adam and Eve. He talked to them directly. He gave them understanding. He gave them insight. He gave them laws, commandments, things that they were required to do. Instructions on how to live, how to act, and the works that were expected of them. You know, even in the early times of Cain and Abel, you won't find that I've ever seen a scripture that says where God instructed them to give an offering, yet Cain and Abel did. There were things there, there were works that were expected of them. And if you read between the lines and look at the scriptures and look at God's laws and commandments throughout the Bible, you know he set it there upon them as well from the very beginning. The details aren't all laid out, brethren, but it is there. Genesis 2:25 shows how Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. They had faith and works before God. But in chapter 3 and verse 7, if you want to write that down, chapter 3 and verse 7, their eyes were opened and they were naked. And now they were ashamed of it. What changed? What changed in that period of time? Before it was okay, they had no problem with it, and now their eyes are open to a different way. They had changed their works. They had turned away from what God had instructed of them. They had forgot their personal relationship with God, and he was right there with them. You would think that with God right there by their side, they shouldn't have lost their faith. Cain in chapter 4 also left God and turned away from him. God was there for him. We see the example of God talking directly to Cain. And yet Cain still turned away from him. All of us, brethren, still lack faith. At a time when God was walking and talking directly with his human creation, they still stumbled and lacked faith. So looking back to the beginning, we see the human nature in man and the lack of faith. What about the future? Surely we can justify and say that, well, if we didn't have Satan around, things would be different. It's Satan's fault, right? Without him around to tempt us, we wouldn't have these issues. There's coming a time, brethren, in the millennium when Satan will be put away. Christ will be there to lead and to teach man the way to go. And surely you would think faith would be much stronger then. But the problem is, brethren, we still have that human nature to deal with. It's still in here. It still has to be overcome. We still have to change that in us and remove it to where we can look to God and build the faith in the promises and what he's shown us. Let's go back in the Old Testament again and look at a couple more examples of faith or the lack of it in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, who became Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's skip down to verse 7 now. Verse 7, Genesis 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, this is a very personal relationship between Abram and God. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. He's the father of the faithful, right? He's got a personal, direct contact with God. God is speaking to him, promising him what is to come for him and his family. Let's go on and read verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. How did he lose his faith that quick? Where was his faith and trust in believing that God would protect him when he is right there with God? And he totally has forgotten. He's forgotten the promise that God would make him a nation, that all of his descendants would cover and fill the earth. He's afraid of the man around him, that they're going to kill him. His faith, he had stumbled. Well, you think, okay, it's just one instance. He'd get it back. It's just one time. Well, God had spoke directly to him and told him he would make him a great nation. And at 75 years old with no children, he probably had his doubts how this would happen. But he was hearing it directly from God, yet he still lost his faith in God protecting him. Let's turn ahead a couple pages. I mean, surely this is just the only instance, the only time this would happen with Abraham, right? Chapter 15 and verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Okay. He's got it now, right? He's got this reassurance from God that everything is going to be great. He's going to have this heir. He's going to have these descendants. His name will go on forever as the father of the entire world. He will go on, his children, his descendants. He should be full of faith, right? He had a perfect, honest, straightforward, one-on-one covenant with God. Let's turn it over a page. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go unto my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. So, what did Abram do? Okay. If I have to, I'll go in with your maid. And we'll have a child, you know. We'll consummate the marriage if I have to. Right? I mean, come on, brethren. Where was his faith in God's promise to him? God had told him, the heir would come from you. Yet this wasn't to be his heir that was to take and be his seed for the world. This wasn't to be the heir that God had promised. Abraham listened to his wife instead of listening to and having faith in the promise from God. The father of the faithful, brethren, was not perfect in faith. Genesis chapter 18 and 19, God promised Abraham what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. He promised him that the city would be destroyed. I'm not going to turn there right now. Genesis 19, if you want to mark this down, verse 27 through 29, it goes through what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, how that was destroyed. God had destroyed the cities, and he had saved Lot from certain death. It was promised. He saw it right in front of him, just as God had promised it would happen. God told Abraham what he was going to do, and then he did it. He said and did exactly what he said he would. Come on, if this happened to any of us, we'd be more faithful, right? If we had that right in front of us, we'd have no question at all. We'd have no hesitancy whatsoever to be completely faithful, to have total faith in the promise of God. Abraham had time after time after time directly conversing with God. Genesis 20, verses 1 through 5. Again, I'm going to skip over this because I realize I have a lot of notes and not a lot of time. But I can tell you this. Abraham tried to pass off his wife as his sister again. Genesis 20, verses 1 through 5. He tried, after all the promises God has made to him, again, as he went into an unfamiliar land, he said, "Well, just tell him again you're my sister, so they won't kill me." His faith, again, brethren, gone. Where did it go? Well, maybe he passed it on, right? Maybe he passed it on to his children. I mean, come on, Isaac would see all of these examples growing up with Abraham. He would have the instance of his time when his father was going to take his life. He would have so many things to see, to witness firsthand. Surely Isaac would be different. Let's go to Genesis 26 and verse 1. Genesis 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." Okay. We got this, right? Isaac, one-on-one, got that relationship going, got that personal relationship, hearing this covenant again reiterated from God. Faith. Abundant, right? I mean, overflowing in faith and belief and trust in God and God's promise to him, right? It's right there. It's easy to see. Not so sure about that. Going on in verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "Oh, she is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Just like his father. His father did it twice, and here's Isaac doing the exact same thing. Trying to pass his wife off as his sister because he didn't believe, he wasn't faithful enough to trust and believe that God would protect him in this instant. How can we build faith? We don't have that one-on-one relationship with God like that. He's not right here with us, talking with us, directing us, telling us what is to become for us. He had him right there, giving him this covenant, and he still couldn't believe. He couldn't find faith within himself. He couldn't trust in the promise of his future. Think about it. God has told me I'm going to have all these descendants, as many as the stars in heaven. Yet I can't go into this town because they're going to kill me. Huh, how's that going to work? Faith, brethren. Faith lacking. faith we all have to find within our lives. Can our faith be measured? Yes, brethren. Our works and our actions, how we are living day to day, show our Father our faith. It is a secret that isn't really a secret to us growing and being filled with faith. You can look at Moses, at David, and Abraham. They all lacked faith. And maybe we all lack faith today as well. We have to find the way, the path to growing and becoming more faithful. A path where our faith grows. Otherwise, how can we hope to make it through the larger trials, the tougher trials that are still to come? Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. First Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have never seen directly our Father above, yet we have to have total faith in him and his promises to us. We have a direct pipeline to speak to him through prayer and the ability to know all things about him and the past sons that have gone before us. Moses, Abraham, these men, they did not have the written words of God. They did not have the history that we have. As Mr. Kemp was saying earlier, we are living in a time where we have more available to us. God's word, it's everywhere. It's on your phone. It's on your computer. You have a Bible. You can read it any moment, a day or night, and have direct access to the history of God, to the things that he's done for mankind, the promises he made, and the promises he's kept. Our faith should be growing abundantly, brethren. It should be overflowing within us. Yet we still have faults. We still have weaknesses. We still have many things to overcome. As I was finishing up this message this morning, rewriting my notes, I stopped to send out a text message, as Mike told you earlier. And I finished the message, and as soon as I finished it, I laid my phone down on my desk where I was working, and text messages started coming, four or five of them. And I thought, oh, Mike's getting back to me. But it wasn't Mike. It was a customer from my business. And the customer was sending me pictures and telling me how he wanted to build these cabinets, how he wanted us to design them and all this. And I was so tempted to just answer him back and say, okay, I'll get back with you later, or sure, or something. And I realized, I'm sitting there thinking, Satan tempts us so many ways. Here I am trying to finish a message about faith and staying true to the word of God. And this little bird over here is going, just text him back, it'll only take a second. And trust me, my kids and my wife tell me all the time, just let it go. You don't have to get back to them right now. They'll be there later. You can get back to them at a later time. Just leave it go. But my OCD doesn't always allow that. And I want to go, I got to get this right now. But I don't. And this morning I didn't. It's so rare. I mean, it just doesn't happen. But he was trying. Satan knows my weaknesses, and he was trying to push me to respond. My wife and kids, you know, like I said, they know. But this morning, I was able to put it aside and just add it to my notes. A simple test of faith. We go through them every day. Some of them are so small, we don't even realize that's what they are. Little tests. Do we fail? Or do we overcome? Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, continuing on in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We have seen, brethren, the events of history that are there for us to learn from. Events that have been revealed and reported to us to have a stronger living faith in the God above that has given us all things. We have more understanding and access to God and His Word than at any other time in human history. Let's turn back to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Brethren, I know we've all heard sermons in the past telling us not to worry about our life, to have the faith, to believe in God. So what about it? Have you been able to do it? Have you been dutifully able to change, to overcome those things, and to say, it's all okay, I trust in God. Faith in God's promise to you. Are you able to do it? Have you been able to do it? Can you do it today? Let's go on. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Brethren, instead of worrying, we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We have to overcome the flesh by keeping God first and foremost in our life. Having good works in us, making them the focus of our lives. Using the measure of His Holy Spirit that He has imparted into each of us to help and guide us through our trials. Use the tools that we've been given, brethren. The tools that help us to build a stronger faith. Prayer, study, fast, meditate on the ways of God. The faith in what you can't see as far as God personally, but a faith through the written words that have been given to us freely through the Bible we have in front of us. Our textbook, brethren, we have a textbook in front of us that helps us, that guides us, that can show us how to build a stronger faith. Showing our Father, we are fixated on Him and want, desire to have a more abundant and stronger faith in Him. Let's look now at one quick example of what not to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to read beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Examples, brethren, for us to see about those who did not have God's Spirit. Many different examples in the Bible of those that failed in their faith. God has written it down for us. He's shown us what to do, what to look for, what to avoid, what to praise and rejoice, and what is promised to us. It's all right here in the textbook. It's all right here for us to read. All we have to do, brethren, is open the book. Read about God daily. Read and study His Word. Have that personal relationship with Him. Show Him you want to build faith in everything you say and do. When we are locked into prayer and studying the Word of God, we will have a clear voice in our mind that drives us and helps us to focus on the right things in this life. We will want to keep the laws and commandments. It will be a fire that burns within us to build faith, trust, and develop an understanding of what God has in store for us in His plan. Just because you might have read through the Bible before, maybe you've read it cover to cover 10 times. Every time you pick it up and open it again, there's something else God will reveal to you. We can't grasp how much is there. This textbook, this simple way for us to build and grow in faith with God. A lesson for each of us, brethren, that we have at our fingertips. I don't have my phone on me, but if I did, I'd have 4 or 5 different Bibles I could open up and look and read. It's there. All you have to do is do it. God instructs us, brethren. It's what's required of us. God will reveal to you when you reach out to Him. If you truly want to know what God is thinking today, then just pick up your Bible and begin reading it. God will reveal what He wants you to know. He will reveal it personally to you through His Word of what He wants and expects from you. Let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Actually, we're going to read through to verse 9. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Each of us, right here, when we go to Him, when we call out to Him, He will be there. God has promised. He knows our works, and He will lead us to peace. He will lead us to joy and happiness and love for one another. For our last scripture, let's turn to Luke 18. Mr. Kemp danced around Luke today. I thought he might go here, but he just set the stage for me to finish here. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Brethren, our faith can only increase when we show God our works. Prayer, studying the history of man that he has revealed to us, meditating and relying on his promise to lead us, to provide and protect us, and to never forsake us as we go through our daily trials and temptations. I know that God was with me this morning. I know that he helped me to avoid a simple temptation, to not fall into a trap that I normally would fall into. Brethren, our faith must be stronger in the things we can't see, the promise of what is to come. When our elder brother returns to fulfill the promise for all mankind, will he find faith on this earth? Brethren, will he find it in you?